I have a message tonight from the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're going to be going tonight. And the message is about our present mission here on this earth. It's about something every Christian should have, but that far too few Christians actually do have, and that is compassion for the lost. For those who, due to their own rebellion, are destined to spend eternity in everlasting torment in hell. Jonah was a man who knew the Lord. He sought after God. He separated himself unto his God. And he was sanctified and holy enough for God to call Jonah as one of his prophets. But like some of us do at times in his zeal for God, Jonah got a bit out of balance. In his hunger for righteousness and holiness and judgment, Jonah forgot about mercy. And he had no compassion for the lost. And so the Lord decided to teach Jonah a very important lesson that we all need to see tonight as well. So here in Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I want to cut in here first and make note that the book of Jonah presents us with a historical account that is to be taken literally, not as allegory, parable, or fairy tale, as many liberal, Bible-denying make-believers try to say today. First of all, we know from 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 24, that this same Jonah, the son of Amittai, was indeed a historical person who served God and prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, which was from about 790 to 750 B.C. Secondly, we also know that the Lord Jesus confirmed this story, took it very literally, and cited it as such in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so if the story of Jonah and the whale is a fable or allegory, then so is the resurrection of Christ. And we know that both have to be true. And so, first point I want to make tonight is that Jonah was a historical figure. This is a true story to be taken literally. So the Lord said to Jonah in verse 2, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We need to notice here also that this is the only time in the Old Testament that a prophet was sent to a pagan nation with God's word. Only time in the Old Testament this happened. In that sense, we can say that Jonah was actually likened in the Old Testament to the Apostle Paul, and that Jonah was God's Old Testament prophet to the Gentiles, as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. There were many prophets in Israel, Samuel and Elisha, both had schools of prophets. Out of all those prophets in Israel, God chose Jonah to do this job. And so Jonah must have been a great man of God who loved the Lord and knew God's voice. Jonah had separated and sanctified himself to serve the Lord. But then we're going to see how this great prophet, who was honored by God above all other Old Testament prophets in that regard, dishonored God in response. Verse 3 here, But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew the Lord, he knew God's will, and Jonah refused to do it. And so this obviously is no less than an act of rebellion and defiance of God's word. And this way Jonah was also very unique among Old Testament prophets of Israel. None of the others rebelled to this extent. Following up on my sermon from this past Sunday, notice here that even the best of men, including the best of Christians, can fall when God leaves them to their own devices. Never put your faith in any so-called man of God, especially a preacher who calls himself a man of God. In fact, I would say remove yourself as far as you can from any preacher that calls himself the man of God or God's man for this church, as we've heard some so-called Baptist preachers do. Every good Christian man or woman can fail and stumble and fall into sin at any time and stage of life or service. And that's why Paul says, as we covered this past Sunday, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So we read in verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Another point I want to make at this verse is that Satan always provides an easy way for us to sin. Just as we'll see here later that God prepared a great fish. So say here, Satan prepared a ship going in the opposite direction of God's will. And we need to notice here that the easy way, the open door, is not always the right way or the way God wants us to go. In fact, many times the easiest path is, in fact, the way directly opposite of God's will. And the hardest path is often the one that God has chosen for us to take. The devil always opens an easy way for us to sin. Verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why did Jonah disobey? Why did he do this? Jonah himself tells us why in chapter 4 of this book. We read in verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So apparently Jonah had already complained about this. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah did not want the sinners in Nineveh to repent or to find God's mercy. And he says here he even complained about that while he was back in Israel. Apparently he argued with the Lord. And so perhaps Jonah was jealous for Israel, didn't want God's word going out to Gentile nations who may then take Israel's place as God's kingdom, or perhaps he just hated the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were notoriously barbarian and well known for their extreme cruelty to the people groups that they conquered. But God said to Jonah, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It was a huge city. And cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah drew his line in the sand and said, This is one thing I'm not going to do for the Lord. This is where I draw the line. And in like manner, some Christians today draw their own line in the sand. Perhaps saying, I'll tell my family members about Jesus, but I'm not going to go out there and preach to people I don't know. I'm not going to do that. Back to chapter 1. And we read in verse 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the seas that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah thought he'd be safe in the boat, but God pursued him in verse 4 here with this great wind, producing a storm the likes of which even these hardened sailors on this boat had never seen, that came up suddenly out of nowhere, so that we read that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 5, Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I'm going to point out here, as we'll recognize, there were only two people in the Bible that are found sleeping in a boat in the midst of a terrible storm. And that's Jonah and the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting and worth noting, as we'll see in a moment, that both of them knew how to calm the storm also. The difference is that Jesus was sleeping because he was at peace and he knew he had no reason to fear. Not so with Jonah. There is no peace of mind for a believer who knows he is out of God's will. Jonah may have been sleeping out of sheer exhaustion for having not slept for days. Perhaps he had deprived himself of sleep because he didn't want to hear God speaking by a dream to him. It took the fear of God, actually instilled in these non-Israelite pagans, to waken Jonah from his sleep. Sometimes sleep itself is a sign of willful ignorance rather than of having peace with God. Many Christians today are asleep when they should be awake. Verse 6, So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. By the way, no one here blamed himself, including Jonah. But Jonah knew the storm was his doing. Jonah could have spared these men the trouble of casting lots by fessing up immediately. And when evil circumstances come upon us, we ought to quickly examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin that we might need to repent of ourselves and not wait for someone else to have to reveal our sin. As Paul said, if we'll judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. So we read here in verse 7, they cast lots, the lot fell upon Jonah. Verse 8, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. However, the sailors did not want to do that. Maybe they thought if Jonah was a prophet, they didn't want to anger God even more. And so we read in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. By the way, they cried unto Jonah's God, Jehovah. This is the God that's doing this. They cried unto Jehovah, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They're converted here to Jonah's God. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Like when Jesus said, peace be still. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Notice here, it's interesting that in spite of his great sin, in spite of his defiance of God's command, Jonah was, in fact, a very effective prophet. Everywhere he went, it seems that pagans turned to the true God, Jehovah, as they're going to do in Nineveh as well. And perhaps that's why God chose him to go to Nineveh. Verse 17, we read, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to point out first here that the Lord doesn't say the Lord sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It says the Lord had prepared a fish. That means this was a big fish that the Lord had prepared beforehand, because the Lord knew beforehand what Jonah was going to do, and he also knew what he was going to do about that. And by the way, this was a very special kind of fish. This was a very large fish that we know had to come up for air. Some Christians actually try to correct those who refer to this story as Jonah and the whale, saying this was a big fish and not a whale. However, we have to conclude that this creature was a big fish that the Lord Jesus later revealed to be a whale. As he said in the text already cited in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, Jesus said, in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Some wrongly argue that that word whale in Matthew 12:40 should have been translated fish, as many of the modern perversions do mistranslate it, actually, to agree with the account in Jonah. Not so, however. We know the King James translators here were very faithful to the Greek, as they always were. They translated word for word, faithful to the text, even when they perhaps didn't quite understand why it said what it said. And so the usual Greek word for fish we know is ichthus, which appears 17 times in the New Testament. But here the word is katos. It's a different word. And this is the only time that this word katos appears in the New Testament, because this is a very special kind of fish, which is now revealed in the New Testament to actually be a whale. And so that word is not wrongly translated in the King James Bible, but it is wrong, as usual, in the modern perversions. And so why does the Old Testament say fish and the New Testament say a whale? Because the Lord had prepared a fish, I would just answer. Because the Lord had prepared a fish, it was a special kind of fish that we actually now know as a whale. It had to come up for air. So here at the end of chapter 1, Jonah is inside the belly of this great fish that God had prepared. It's quite a predicament to be in, is it not? I would suppose this would be a good time for Jonah to finally start praying, wouldn't you think? I would think so. Better late than never, I guess. And so then in chapter 2, we see Jonah's great prayer, repentance and praise and recommitment here. Jonah 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That was his prayer. And the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. In this time in the whale, we can't pass over the fact that after sleeping in the boat in the midst of the storm and showing the sailors how to calm the sea, Jonah, clearly and obviously here, served as a type of Christ, as a sign to the nation of Israel. As Jesus said also in Matthew 12, back to Matthew 12, verse 38, we read, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so some think that this prayer here of Jonah shows in keeping with the fact that Jonah is, in the story, a type of Christ. Some think Jonah actually died inside this whale, this big fish, and then was brought back to life after 3 days and three nights. The language here in verse 6 does indicate that to be a possibility. I think it's possible, but not necessary. I think Jonah could have survived inside the whale if God wanted him to. Again, this was a special fish. God had prepared. It may have been a special whale. It didn't feel too good having a prophet in his belly, and so he stayed on the surface with his air intake open the whole time. I don't know. What we do see in chapter 2 is a great prayer of repentance and recommitment to the Lord, and that our gracious, merciful Lord heard and accepted. And so the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. We read that in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Same thing God said to him earlier. Jonah here is not only forgiven, preserved, and saved alive through this ordeal, but he's also fully recommissioned as God's prophet. Notice here that God does not tell Jonah that he has now been disqualified to serve him. There are many men today whom some would say are not qualified biblically to preach or to pastor due to some event or perhaps some act of disobedience that happened in their past, but who God may well call to pastor and preach anyway. I've said before that I never yet met a man who perfectly met every requirement for elder that Paul lists in his pastoral epistles. And if I ever did meet a man who said that he did meet them perfectly, I'd say he's probably far too prideful to be a good pastor. Jonah directly rebelled and defied God's command. But he received not only a full pardon, but a full recommission as God's prophet. I've heard it preached from this story that God is the God of the second chance. Maybe you all maybe heard that saying. He's God of the second chance. But thank God that's not true. God gives us far more than just two chances. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? We covered this recently. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Christ's point, again, was that we are to forgive others as God forgives us, and that is without limit. That's how God forgives us. And I thank God he's given me far more than two chances, and I've messed up far more than two times. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. We read now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That may mean it was 3 days' journey to get there from the seacoast, but we know it also actually took 3 days to walk around the circumference of the city. Nineveh was a huge city on the Tigris River. It was 400 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, with a population of several hundred thousand to possibly a million people. We read in Jonah 4:11, God says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons?" That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. That means small children and also much cattle. So there were at least 120,000 small children that weren't old enough yet to count left from right. So add older children and adults, and there may well be a million people in this city. Nineveh was 19 miles long, 11 miles wide, 60 miles in circumference. It had 100-foot-high walls that were 20 feet wide with, we're told, 1,500 towers that were 200 feet high. It was actually one of the oldest cities still in existence at Jonah's time. It was first mentioned in the Bible way back in Genesis chapter 10. And so we read here in verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." Jonah was a very effective preacher. Verse 7, we read that the king caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, and let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" By the way, this is why Jesus said, in back to Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus said that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. This detail of the way the men of Nineveh and the king repented is history. Jesus confirmed that this is a historical event. We read in verse 10, "And God saw their works, and that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, that he did it not." Jonah's preaching was a huge success. He brought a great revival and a turning to God, at least for a time, we know. They later turned back, but at this point in time, he brought a great revival in the town. And this is the only time, by the way, in the Bible, a prophet of God defiantly disobeyed God, and also the only time in the Bible that a prophet of God got mad that he was a success. Jonah got mad at his own success. Chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." He is very angry. "He prayed unto the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.'" Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." What kind of reaction is this? "Then the Lord said, 'Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, do you think you're helping yourself here?' And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth." He built a little booth for himself there and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord had prepared a gourd. First he prepared a great fish, now he prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that there might be a shadow over him, gave him some shade to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. I love that. First he prepared a fish, then he prepared a gourd, then he prepared a worm. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. What a defiant prophet this is. And what a patient God we have. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither mayst it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, 120,000 children, and also much cattle? Question mark. This little book of Jonah really is a minor prophet with a major message. As mentioned already, there are many great lessons we glean from this book. One of them already touched on was that even the best of men, including the best of Christians, can fall when God leaves them to their own devices. Another we talked about was that Satan always provides an easy way to sin, and the easiest path is almost always the way directly opposite God's will. Hardest path is often the one God has chosen for us to take. We also saw that when evil circumstances befall us, we should quickly examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin to us that we need to repent of. We also see here that we should never underestimate the great mercy and long-suffering of God toward His children. He's not just a God of the second chance. His mercy has no limit. Thank God for that. We read in Psalm 136, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then there's 25 more verses in that psalm. Every verse in that psalm ends with that phrase, "For His mercy endureth forever." Our great God is so merciful to us. Amen. Many, many great lessons here. But perhaps the most important lesson from this story is that God cares about people that we don't care about. God even cares about people that we think He should not care about. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God cares about people that we may even have a tendency to hate or find completely unlovable, completely unworthy of salvation, as if we were worthy of it ourselves. Furthermore, not only does God care about them, but He wants us to care about them too. There's many very unique things we see in this book we see nowhere else in the Bible. Here's one more. Jonah is the only book in the Bible that ends with a question mark. It's the only book that God closes by saying, "Here's something I want you to think about," where God asks a question. Verse 11, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God asks a question of Jonah. Jonah, we don't know if he ever answered it. It's a rhetorical question that requires some introspection, at the same time demands an obvious answer. The obvious answer is, "Yes, Lord, You should care about them, and so should I." What was the message that God gave Jonah to preach? "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The message was simple: repent or perish. Repent and turn to God, or you will be destroyed. And we have been given a very similar message to take to our generation, about the same message, except that our message is even more important due to its eternal consequence. Repent and turn to God, or you will be destroyed. You need to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to atone for your sin, or you will suffer eternal damnation in hell. Our message, like Jonah's, must include repentance from sin. We don't see a lot of fruit these days of our preaching. Some criticize our door knocking and other efforts as being fruitless. How many people have you brought in the church, they ask. But in my view, that's because perhaps we don't preach the false gospel of easy believism. You just pray a sinner's prayer and you can be saved, all right? We don't preach that message. We don't preach a message of easy believism to bring unregenerate make-believers into the church, tell them they're once and forever saved and they just need to get baptized. We don't do that. We tell folks straight out they must repent of their sin and turn to Christ to be saved. Obviously, that does not mean they have to cease from all sin to be saved. No one can do that. That's not what repentance means. But it does mean they must have a godly sorrow over their sin. They must hate their sin enough to want to be saved and delivered from it. That is the type of repentance that brings true salvation. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is the repentance the Lord is looking for. Not feigned or pretended sorrow, the sorrow of the world that works death, but sincere, godly sorrow over our sin that desperately seeks salvation. Granted, we don't see the kind of revival God brought in Nineveh, the preaching of Jonah, but I do believe that when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, we'll see far more fruit than we see here and now. In most instances, all we can do is plant a seed and leave the results to the Lord. That's what Paul did. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul said, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so, all we can do in most cases is plant a seed. And we don't know how much fruit our efforts will have borne until we stand before the Lord. And at that same judgment, the naysayers who had no compassion for the lost and made no effort to save souls will be highly ashamed of themselves. But some of us are much like Jonah. We suffer from a Jonah complex. We draw our line in the sand. We say, I'll pray and read my Bible. I'll go to church, even cook a dinner to take and say, I love you, Lord. But I don't like telling people they have to believe and repent or they'll go to hell. I don't like that. Or maybe we say, I'll go to some people, but not to those wicked reprobates. Let's just let them go to hell. Jesus said the worst sinners need to hear the gospel the most. The worst sinners need to hear the gospel the most. In Matthew 9:11, we read, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The worst of the outcasts of society. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, those that think they're righteous, but they that are sick. Jesus said, but go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jonah was a man who knew the Lord, who sought after God and separated himself unto his God. But in his zeal, Jonah got out of balance. In his hunger for righteousness and holiness and judgment, he forgot about mercy. He had no compassion for the lost, like some of us at times also do. Lesson here is that God cares about people that we don't care about. He even cares about people that we think he should not care about. And we also need to care enough about eternal souls to give them the good news of the gospel and even also the bad news. That if they refuse to come to Christ, they will suffer eternal punishment in a fiery hell that God created for the devil and his angels. We must preach that if sinners do not turn to Christ, there will be a hell to pay. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have been given a command, just like Jonah was. We have been entrusted with a message to preach. But most Christians do the same things that Jonah did. We're too busy worrying about our little gourd and our own shade tree and what might happen to us that we have no concern for the people that we meet every day that are going to hell if we fail to tell them to repent or perish. And by the way, if we, like Jonah, have no compassion for the lost, we may one day lose our gourd also, or our shade tree, or our comfort zone. And if that happens, it may be that God took it away so that we can see that people are far more important than our shade tree or our comfort zone. Time is short, here and now. Eternity is forever. And that's why we read in Proverbs 11:30 that he that winneth souls is wise. And in closing also, another reminder that there will be a special reward for those who have obeyed Christ's command to reach the lost. As we read in Daniel 12, verse 3, they that be wise, those who win souls, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So rather than being like Jonah, let's be wise, let's care about souls, and care about obeying the mission that we have each been given. Amen. On that note, I will, at this point, I think I'll ask Brother Jade if you would go ahead and say a closing word of prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson that we have in Jonah. We thank you for not just his types, but the lesson that he had to learn to be a soul winner, to seek those who are lost. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to have the compassion that our Lord has, and the compassion that you try to teach Jonah, that we as prideful and stubborn people tend to fail to